this time this morning to draw us to you. We lift you high in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, amen. I am so glad that you woke up and are here this morning. I didn't know if anybody would show up today with the time change. It always messes us up. In fact, my wife isn't here today. She is under the weather, so pray for Sandy. Today we're going to finish up 1 John, and we're in chapter 5 if you want to make your way there. And we're going to look at the last few verses, verses 18 through 21. And we're going to talk about truth. We're going to talk about truth, and that's how John ends this little epistle. But unfortunately, truth in our world has been watered down. And someone has said that truth is a matter of perspective, and my truth may not be your truth, and your truth may not be my truth. There's an ancient fable in India that this young boy takes these blind men to touch an elephant, and then they get to describe what they touched. First man touched the elephant's side, and he said, "An elephant is smooth and solid like a wall." Another man touched the elephant's trunk and said, "You're wrong. An elephant is soft and flexible like a snake." Third man felt the tusk and said, "I disagree. An elephant is sharp like a spear, and it's very dangerous." One man touched the elephant's ear and said, an elephant is large and thin like a fan." And one man hugged the leg and he said, "No, you're all wrong. The elephant is like a tree trunk." And then the man holding the tail said, "All of you are wrong. An elephant is like a rope." They were all partially right, but they were all wrong. And you can have a bit of truth, but what we need is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Because the truth, Jesus said in John 8:32, will set you free. So we need to understand truth. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Two men were looking at a six. One was looking at it from one direction. The other was looking at it from another direction. And they began arguing. And one said, "It's a six." And the other said, "No, it's a nine." And it's the way you're looking at something. That really is not a big deal, because it could be a six or it could be a nine, depending on which way you look at it. But in our culture, we have become so argumentative. People argue about any and everything. And they do so with anger and malice, and they want you to see things their way, and if you don't see things their way, then you're wrong. And I was reading this week, and I came across this. It is a list of the top 5 silly things that couples fight about. Now, see if any of these hit home with you. Number 1, whether or not to rinse off dishes before putting them in the dishwasher. Now, if any of these hit you, you can elbow your spouse, okay? Number 2, whether the toilet paper hangs over the top or goes under the bottom. 3, snoring. She claims he snores too loud. He claims he doesn't snore. 4, and this is a big one at our house. My wife always gets to call the shot, but what temperature to set the thermostat on? 5, this one too causes us a little bit of malice and grief in our home. Disagreement over walking speed. We'll come up here and walk around the sanctuary, and Sandy will constantly be saying, "Slow down," and I'm saying, "Speed up." We can disagree about a lot of things, can't we? But as Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But before the truth sets you free, sometimes it makes you mad. So I want to remind you today in this introduction of 5 bedrock truths that we hold to here at Salem First Baptist Church. The first one is the inerrancy of Scripture. It's all God-breathed and without error in the original manuscripts. The virgin birth of Jesus. This means that Mary gave birth without knowing a man. God impregnated her through the power of the Holy Spirit. The substitutionary death of Jesus and the atonement that he provides through that. That means Jesus died in our place as a substitute for us. Number four, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead after being in the grave for 3 days after his crucifixion. And fifth, the literal return of Jesus Christ. He will come back to earth, and we can absolutely know that these things have or these things will take place. So I'm going to ask you to stand now, and we're going to read verses 18 through 21, closing out our study on 1 John. He says, and watch the words. It's significant when something is mentioned over and over. And the word know, which we've seen through the gospel or the epistle of John over and over. Watch this. It's mentioned 3 times. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he has been born of God. He keeps himself from the wicked one, or the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Father, I pray today that you would open up our minds and our hearts to comprehend truth and without a shadow of a doubt to know when something is of error. And Lord, I just pray today that our lives may reflect your glory and your Son. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We all know that there is a crisis of truth today. And you can see it everywhere. In fact, I was reading a poll that said 66% of adults don't believe in absolute truth. And 92% of students in high school do not believe in absolute truth. It's astounding that we've come to this point in our world, but it is absolutely true. There are some things that we just have to hold fast on and say, I'm not going to give in to error, and I know this is truth, and I will abide by that truth. But we're told that there is no such thing as absolute truth anymore. And those that say there's no such thing as absolute truth, well, that's a contradiction in and of itself. It's a self-defeating statement because they're making that statement that there is absolutely no such thing as absolute truth. And there is absolute truth. I never got to hear him preach, but Vance Havner is one that I've always loved reading about. And he said this. Of course, he's been dead with the Lord for a number of years, but he said, it's almost the unpardonable sin to be dogmatic today. When I go to the doctor, I want a dogmatic doctor. I don't want him to say, well, it could be this or it could be that. We'll give you these pills, and if they don't kill you, we'll try these. When I get on a plane, I want a dogmatic pilot. I don't want him to say, I believe we're going to try something new today. When I go to church, I don't want to hear an expert in the art of almost saying something. I don't want to come away feeling like I'd been out for a steak dinner where they didn't serve anything to chew on but Cool Whip. You know, we want our medical professionals to be absolute, don't we? We want them to be right. I don't want to go for a hip replacement and get a shoulder replacement. I want to be sure they know exactly what they are doing and why they are doing it. There's 3 major points that I want to share with you today out of our text. The first is this, the truth about sin. Children, listen, of God, want to sin less. Doesn't mean you're going to be sinless. People misunderstand that passage of Scripture, but we sin less. Anyone who says to you, I'm perfect and I don't sin and there's no sin in my life, run from that person, because that person is a liar and the truth is not in them. You will know that you're being deceived. And we're all sinners. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, which we studied weeks ago, said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we move on a little further in the epistle of John. In chapter 3, verse 18, he said, my little children, let us not love in word and truth or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then we come to the end of the letter here in 1 John, and we come down to verse 18, and it says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So a child of God can stumble into sin, and they'll loathe it, But listen, a pig leaps into sin and loves it. But when we sin, we should want to get clean as quickly as possible, and we don't want to be corrupted by that sin. Now, temptation is going to come in your life. It doesn't matter what age you are or where you are. Temptation will come. But I love what Billy Graham said about temptation. He said, birds can fly over my head, but I don't have to let them make a nest in my hair. So temptation is going to come. But what you have to do is, like in the Old Testament, remember the story back in the Old Testament of Joseph? When temptation came his way, what did he do? He ran. Get away from it. Don't debate it. Just run from it. Now here's the cycle of how temptation works. The door to temptation is open, and we are tempted at that point, and we can do one of two things. We can either walk through that door of temptation, or we can choose to walk away from that door of temptation. We get to choose. The problem comes when we do not get the opportunity to choose the consequences of our choice. Because sometimes, as Adrian Rogers said years ago, he made this statement, the first person I heard say it, but I'm sure it's been said by a lot of people. He said, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. And that is so true. Sin is deceptive. It looks good, but then the aftertaste, it bites you. Now, we don't need to succumb to temptation, because Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Now catch that. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So temptation is going to come in your life. It's going to come in my life. But God gives us the power to say no and to walk away from the temptation and not to be overcome by the temptation. Temptation is going to come. But anytime you're tempted, there is a doorway into sin and there's a doorway to escape. Take the doorway to escape. Listen, we get to decide that. And make sure that you're prepared for that. Again, you can't keep temptation from coming your way, but you can keep temptation away by exiting through the right door. I love the story of Job. And Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. So Satan comes, he wants to tempt Job, but he said, I can't even tempt him because you've got a hedge around him. And God said, tell you what, I'm going to remove the hedge, and you can tempt him, but you cannot take his life. And we know the story in the next 42 chapters of Job, what transpires in that. So I am so thankful every day that God has put a hedge of protection around me, my family, my wife, and you should be thankful as well. And pray, Lord, put a hedge of protection around me. Protect me. You know, we don't even know the things that come our way that God's got this hedge of protection around us that we don't even know. We don't realize that he is protecting us from all of this evil. So, first major point from our text is the truth about sin. God's children will want to sin less. The second truth is the truth about Satan. Now, he rules over a failing world system that is passing away. We give Satan too much credit. And what we need to realize is he is not omnipotent. He is not omnipresent. He is not all-powerful. He doesn't have the ability to read your thoughts. God knows your thoughts. In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus did not commit himself to a group of people because he knew what was within them. So God knows our thoughts. It's not these co-equal powers. You have the supreme power, God, and then you have a defeated foe, Satan. And we serve a winner. We don't serve a loser. God has provided for everything that we need. and God is over the universe, but we are living in a fallen world. And because we're living in a fallen world, we sometimes think, well, Satan's in charge. But he is not in charge. And he has been given over, as our text tells us, this fallen world, but he's not over the world. The earth is the Lord's footstool. And the world system is under the evil one's control. And we've talked about that worldview before, so I won't go into it again today. But what we're talking about here is the word cosmos. And it's where we get our word cosmopolitan from, or cosmetics. Ladies, I don't think any of you men, if you do, you can get with me later and I'll try to help you. I don't think you put on cosmetics. I hope you don't. But you know what cosmetics means? It means to give order to chaos. That's what it means, to give order to chaos. I used to tell Sandy, if the barn needs painting, paint, paint, paint. I'll buy, you paint. You know, I went in my secretary's office the other day, and she was happened to be on the phone to her daughter, Maddie, and Maddie was starting to put makeup on, so she wanted to talk to me, so I took her phone to my office, I was FaceTiming with her, and I watched her paint her entire face, and she could just yak away and keep painting without missing a stroke, and what happened, at probably 20 minutes, she was doing this, and what I saw transpire was chaos. She's going to hurt me, isn't she? In the completion, I mean, it was like, wow, that really transformed her. Always a pretty girl, but she looked beautiful after that. Oh. Yep. The word world here, let's move on, means order of philosophy. It means a mindset. It means a world order. And it means that the devil is in control of this world's order. But listen, and I think we can see that in a lot of areas. I think we see it in the drug cartels. There's chaos, destruction. We see it also in the taking of human life. We see all of these things transpire, and even the world of gambling. But I think about it like this. Remember Jesus, after his baptism, he was taken away into the wilderness. And in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it says these words. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So, it wasn't Satan's to give. It's God's. All of it is God's. Because if it was his, then he would have the authority. But Jesus, if you'll notice when you read through that text, Jesus defeated Satan with three verses out of Deuteronomy. And now we have an entire New Testament to defeat him with. So we need the Word of God in our lives. So what we see here is we live by a different standard than the world lives. We see through a different colored glasses than the world sees. We have... When you think about Satan, think about him like this. He is a mortally defeated foe. He has already lost the battle. And some of you may be historians. Do you remember about D-Day from World War II? You remember that? Studied that? And then there was D-Day, and that basically the war was pretty much over then. It was just mop-up operations after that. Then you come to V-Day. That was Victory Day. So Satan has already been defeated, D-Day. It's just a mop-up operation that's transpiring now, and he is a defeated foe. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, it said, "The world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." You've heard me say many times that everything that's in this world is going to be dust, rust, and ashes. None of it's going to matter. It doesn't matter how nice a home you have, how beautiful a car you have. It doesn't matter what you have. One day it's going to be dust, rust, and ashes. But the devil, you know, we have this misconception that he is in hell with pointed ears and a pointed tail and a pitchfork in his hand, and he's shoveling coal into a furnace. You know where that came from? Dante's Inferno. That's not biblical. That's not where Satan is. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He goes into the very throne room of God and accuses you in the presence of Almighty God. But one day he's going to be cast into a bottomless pit, and he won't be able to cause grief to anyone ever again. But here's what he's trying to do. He's trying to drag everyone that he can down to hell with him. And it's our responsibility to say, "Lord, thank you for your word. Satan, get behind me." In James 4, 7, it says these words, "Submit to God, resist the devil," and here's his response, "He will flee from you." The third truth that I want to point out in our text today is the truth about salvation. True salvation is knowing Jesus. There is nothing else. That's what true salvation is. And salvation begins and it ends with Jesus. There's not a beginning point here, then you go to Jesus. It starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And here's what that means. In verse 20, it tells us, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may," K-N-O-W, "we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." There are not many gods. There are one God. One God. And it's the God of the Word of God, the one whom we serve, Jesus Christ. You see, he has come in two ways. Number one, he's come into the world in incarnational truth. He came as a baby in a manger, the incarnate God. He became a human being. And then there is the individual truth. And the individual truth is this: we can know Christ in our hearts and in our lives, and he can change us now and forever. So the question is, the incarnational truth is there, but what about the individual truth? Have you trusted him? Have you made him the Lord of your life? That's the important question. So what then would be the object of salvation? Why did God save you? You ever wondered that? Well, we find the answer in verse 22, "that we may know the true God." That's Jesus. Salvation isn't obeying rules and regulations. It's not keeping this list of things we do, good deeds. I prayed, I read my Bible, I went to church, haven't missed Sunday school in 25 years. I've done all these things, check, 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 check. That's not salvation. Salvation is knowing Jesus Christ personally. That is the only point of salvation. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, all of these incredible things that he did, you know, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, observing the rules and the laws. I mean, he kept all of this perfectly. But then he comes down to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, and he says these words. After giving all his human accomplishments, he said, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." That word rubbish, if you went into a cattle pen, that's what it is. I count it all the accomplishments I've made in my life, it's nothing but dung. What's truly important is that I may gain Christ. And then we come to this last verse, verse 21. Seems to be a little out of place, but it's not. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. It's almost like, why is he adding that? But let me ask the question, what is an idol? An idol is a substitute for the real thing. Keep yourself from idols. Remember, the thing that's important is the real thing. Many people have the different idols or substitutes for God. They substitute work. They substitute religion. They substitute rituals. They substitute all these things, baptism, giving money, whatever it may be. But Paul warns about this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. He said, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So covetousness is idolatry. It matters what we believe, and it matters in whom we believe. And there's a lot of things in life that don't really matter, but those few things that do matter, matter a lot. And we need to hang on to those with all of our might. Don't substitute anything for Jesus. I read this interesting and tragic story a number of years ago. This doctor was operating on a patient. And back then, they just had oxygen bottles they used. It wasn't in the walls like it is in modern hospitals. And oxygen was running low, so they switched bottles. The bottle said oxygen, but it wasn't oxygen. It was carbon dioxide. And the patient died on the operating table. The doctor sincerely believed it was oxygen. But as sincere as he were, he was wrong. You can be sincere in what you believe, and you can be sincerely wrong. You need to understand what is truth. And Jesus said that truth will set you free. So the question is, do you know Jesus? Because in the end, that's all that's going to matter. Doesn't matter how good a person you were. Doesn't matter all the things that you've done. All the boxes you've checked. Do you know Jesus? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray today that each person that hears my voice would have committed their life to you. And Father, I pray as we stand for truth that we would stand strong. And Lord, we would never back down, but we ought to also not be ugly with truth. As the writer of Proverbs says, truth has fallen in the street and cannot get up. And it feels like that's our world today. So Lord, help us to read, to know, and develop truth, not only in our lives, but the lives of our families. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and come as you